It's your love that rescued me. It's your grace that brought me freedom. It's your joy that gives me strength to go the distance. It's your death that gives me life. It's your blood that brought me healing. It's your presence that moves mountains in my heart. I need you.
Scripture this morning comes from Matthew, 24th chapter, 1st verse through the 14th. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ, and I will deceive and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pain. Then you will be handed over to be put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. I and many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Excuse me, that is 11, not I. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
When she laid him in the manger, he was still her little child. In a city filled with strangers, he was still her little child. Though the inn was full and the night was cold, she held him close and smiled. But when she laid him in the manger, he was still her little child. When the angel called him Savior, he was still her little child. When the wise men brought him treasure, he was still her little child. And when the shepherds bowed before him, a star shone all the while. When she laid him in the manger, he was still her little child. When he grew in strength and wisdom, he was still her little child. When he spoke, the people listened. He was still her little child. And when he healed the lame and dying, they would follow him for miles. When she laid him in the manger, he was still her little child. When the people turned against him, he was still her little child. When they shouted, Crucify him, he was still her little child. And when they nailed him to the wooden cross, then they were reconciled. But when she held his broken body, he was still her little child. But when she held his broken body, he was still her little child.
This morning I'd like to share a message on reading the signs. I'm not a good reader of signs. I ignore more signs than I read. And on a trip or something, when I'm out driving across the country in unfamiliar places, I'm apt to miss the turnoff, or I'm apt to miss the highway. I usually blame Arlene. And she's... I apologize, my dear wife, for many times I've done that. I always think, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me that I was supposed to turn there? So I'm bad about reading signs. But this morning I want us to look at another kind of sign, or other kind of signs. Now this is kind of a controversy, as you may know, and among Christian people. Are there signs for the second coming, or do we simply not really know the day or the hour, and meaning we don't even know generally the time of his return? Well, I think that my own personal opinion is I think the truth is somewhere in between. Now, Jesus did say, in an hour that you think not, I will come. So he did teach that his coming could be any time. I believe Paul, if you'll study his writings, as I'm sure most of you have read the epistles of Paul, and he seemed to be very expectant of the Lord's return, even in his generation. So I think a good case can be made for the fact that the apostles believed that Jesus could come at any time, and that we should also believe that he could come at any time. That there are no real signs that need to be fulfilled for him to come. Because otherwise, we're going to listen to this and we're going to look at passages like Matthew 24. And incidentally, Matthew 24 is called, you may have heard the term, the little apocalypse. Of course, the apocalypse is the revelation of, well, it's called the revelation of John, but it's really the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to John. It's called the little apocalypse because it is a revealing of what's to come, many believe. Well, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 24 here because I think more than ever, people are beginning to pay attention to things that Jesus said and things that the book of Revelation and other prophetic scriptures say about his return. Is the coming of the Lord near? And when I saw those Twin Towers come down in New York, I thought, well, that's something I've never seen before. And I thought, this is something that most people thought could never happen. And we've seen many things like that in our generation that we thought could never happen, but yet they did happen. And so these events that we've seen in recent years have led many to wonder whether the Lord's coming is near, very near, in our generation. You may be familiar with the prophecy found in this very chapter, and we'll look at this, Lord willing, in the next week or two, about the blossoming of the fig tree. And Jesus said, this generation shall not pass away before these things are fulfilled. And many believe that the blossoming of the fig tree is the return of Israel to be a nation. In 1948, they constituted as a nation again after almost 2,000 years of not having a nation. And many believe that it'll be that generation that will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the question is, did the Lord give us some road signs on this often tortuous road of history to help us find our way? Well, I want us to look here at Matthew chapter 24 because I think that there are some signs, but they're not signs that say this is it. This is the end. But there are things that the Lord told us to expect. Now remember that he spoke these things to his disciples who were Jewish. There are some things in here that I think are uniquely pertain to the nation of Israel. And I believe it's beginning at the verse that continues after the passage that Brother Curtis read, verse 15 and following. And we'll comment about that, if not today, but probably next week. But deception. Deception is the first sign that the Lord mentioned here. Remember, the question that the disciples asked was, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Well, let's go back and see what Jesus said. He said, do you see all of these things? Meaning the buildings of the temple. Now, that Herod's temple was considered one of the ancient wonders of the ancient world. It was beautiful. It was 70 years in building, and it wasn't even complete when Jesus spoke these words. But in 70 AD, those massive stones were thrown down. And today, the only thing remaining from that ancient city, the only thing significant, is what's called the Wailing Wall. Most of you know that. And it was left by the Romans because they wanted people to know how massive were those stones that were thrown down. Well, they thought that it couldn't happen. And the disciples thought, well, that must be the end of the world. Because what else could cause that to happen? Well, I think that we thought that when we saw those twin towers come down. Many of us did. We thought it could never happen, but it did. But Jesus wanted us to know that we're going to face deception. He said, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. This last century and leading up to today has been called the century of the cults because more cults have arisen in the last century than probably all history put together. Cults and isms. So there's been a multiplying of cults. There's also been the teaching of godless evolutionism. And I think that's a redundancy. Because evolution by definition is a theory for describing how things could come about without a God. That's what motivated evolution. Study the life of Darwin and you'll come to that conclusion. But we have this, what I believe is the lie of the Bible, that we are not products of a unique creation from a creator, but we are products of evolution. And you can see the chaos that this has caused in our schools and among our young people who are taught that they're nothing but a product of an accident. Well, there's deception at work here. The devil tried to deceive Adam and Eve in the garden, as you know. And that's been his great goal since then, to deceive. Well, Jesus said that there would be deceptions. And the Bible also teaches, does it not, that things will not get better but get worse as we approach the end of the times, the end of this age. So we can expect more and more deceptions. But there's another sign. Wars. Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You may have listened to the president's address the other night, as I did, I think, two nights ago. And it sure sounded to me like he was saying that we're in World War III. He didn't use that term, World War III, but he said it's a worldwide struggle. This struggle against, he called it Islamic fascism. I'm glad to hear him really be specific, because that's what it is. But it's the same, it's inspired by the same devil that inspired fascism in World War II. Most historians now believe that, or many do, that World War I never ended, that it just kind of morphed into World War II because things were not settled. So Jesus said there would be wars. And this may be the last. We don't know. But it seems like the nations are gathering about Israel. And those who believe that God is done with Israel, that all of the prophecies of Israel given to Israel in the Old Testament have been fulfilled in the church, I think they're sadly mistaken. Israel, as I understand the scriptures, is still very much in the plan of God. Amen. And here Jesus even speaks of it in verses 15 and following, the abomination of desolation. Now next week, please be sure and come, because I'm going to speak on this passage following this. But there are going to be wars leading up to that end. And it would seem from what the scriptures teach that things are going to get worse and not better. And that's what we're seeing in our world today, in a gathering of nations hostile to Israel. False messiahs. That's the third sign. Here it says, Jesus said, I am the Christ. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. I think I got this out of order. But you say, well, that's like deceptions. Well, it is like deceptions. Actually, deception, I think, includes everything that's happening here. Everything that Jesus, all these signs that he mentions here could be summed up in deception. But we mentioned how the cults have multiplied. And in our recent memory, most of us remember Jim Jones and the Jonestown massacre in South America. And David Koresh in, I think, the Dallas area. And the terrible end that came to, the burning of that compound. It's, I know many conspiracists believe that the government conspired to do that. I don't think so. I think the devil did that. He's the destroyer. He wants to destroy people's lives. And so we are seeing a multiplying of false messiahs. Bin Laden comes to mind. But I'm not sure he's the Antichrist. I'm not sure that we'll know until that actually we have been taken out of this world. Someone asked me this week if we believe in the rapture as a church. And I said, well, as a church, we don't really have a statement about that. But I personally believe in the rapture because the Bible teaches it, in my opinion. Very strongly, I believe that. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 say that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that's what the rapture means. Rapture just means to be caught up. Well, that'll have to be in the future message as well, but false messiahs was the fourth or the third, and then famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Now I grouped these together. Jesus said there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. These are the beginning of birth pangs. I'm sure all of you are aware, maybe not as aware as we should be, about what's happening in Africa, the terrible drought there, and many thousands or millions even are suffering starvation. More than ever before, there are people who are suffering greatly because of pestilences and famines. And certainly earthquakes. Now, I read on the, I think it's the USGA's earthquake site, that it was the opinion of the scientist anyway, whose article I read, that earthquakes are not multiplying. But it sure seems like they are to me. Now, how do they know? Well, they only know because of records, historical records and so forth. So I suppose it's something that you can't prove. Maybe I'm easily convinced, but it seems to me like earthquakes are greatly increased in our time, certainly in their impact upon people. The tsunami in the South Pacific just recently is an example of a terrible earthquake. And so we're told to expect these things, but not necessarily to expect that his coming is any more imminent. I believe, again, that his coming was imminent in that first generation. He could have come then. And we've seen in our day how rapidly things can happen, more so than ever before. And so let's not be lulled into complacency thinking, well, it's been 2,000 years. The Lord said this 2,000 years ago. The disciples believed he was coming in their generation. So what's the hurry? Let's not get all excited about this rapture. Well, I wouldn't suggest that we go gather on the mountain over there and that we just wait until Jesus comes. No, the urgency is that we tell others before it's too late. Reading the signs. We need to read the signs. Take time to read the signs that God has given us in His Word. Persecution. Jesus said, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. But persecution. Well, I think that Jesus here may actually be predicting the Holocaust. Because he said you, and he was speaking to his disciples. But I think also he was speaking to them as Christians. Did you know that there are more Christians being persecuted today than ever before? That's what those who have studied persecutions tell us. That even more so than during the Middle Ages when they had the terrible purges in Europe, and many Christians were put to death. There are more being persecuted today than perhaps all the other generations put together. Scandals, strife. Jesus said at that time many will turn away. The King James Version says offended. And that word translates a Greek word that we get our word scandal from. Scandalizai is the Greek word. So scandals, strife. Now I don't have to tell you, I'm sure that there have been some very famous scandals within the organized church, that which is called the church, nominal church sometimes, but even among those that are evangelical, and we would say true to the faith, there have been some terrible scandals and strife. It seems to me like the devil knows something we don't know. And that is that his time is short. And so he is working all that harder to try to divide Christ's church, try to get people to hate one another and gossip about one another and to tear churches apart. I've heard some of our leaders and our denominational leaders say it's worse than they've ever seen it in our state. So we need to be very much in prayer, don't we? Amen. Our mission offering comes to mind. We need to pray that the devil would not put a stop to that, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to silence us. And sometimes he does that through these scandals and through strife in the church. But false prophets. Jesus said many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. That's a little like the false messiahs. But these are those that are not necessarily saying, I am the Christ, but they are preaching another gospel. And they're more than ever in our generation. And so shouldn't we take note of that? And should we begin to lift up our heads, as Jesus said, because our redemption draws near, iniquity abounding. Now, I don't know how you can measure sin, but I think when God looks at America today, He's not pleased with America. He's not pleased with our moral laxness. Yeah, He's not pleased, not necessarily that we are avoiding some of the terrible sins, but I'll just mention some of the ones that I think God is not pleased with, but I'm not necessarily saying in this order. But certainly our tolerance of alternate lifestyles, you know what I mean, homosexual lifestyles, and not providing an alternative. And of course the alternative is the good news of Jesus Christ for any sin. Homosexuality is no more of a sin than adultery. I'm not sure it's even a greater sin. It is a form of adultery, of course, but pornography, even among respectable people, even those who profess to be Christians. And it's everywhere, of course. You don't have to go looking for it. It's going to come looking for you. And so we need to be on our guard. Hypocrisy in the church, certainly. Perhaps more than ever. Abortion, child abuse, lying, profanity, and blasphemy. Those are just the obvious sins. But then the lovelessness If you've read the book of Revelation, you know that there was a church that Jesus wrote a letter to called the Church of Laodicea. And that church Jesus condemned not because they were heinous sinners, as we might think, but because they were lukewarm. They were lukewarm in their love for Him. So I ask you, are there not things that Jesus is telling us here? Get ready. Get ready. I told you about these things. Is your life right with me? Do you know me, first of all, as your Savior? Are you doing all that you can to bring others to know me? Lovelessness. We've already spoken about that. But Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many, most, He said, the love of most will grow cold because of iniquity abounding. That should have another S on it, of course. But that's lovelessness. And let me ask you, is there lovelessness in your life? Do you look at people and see them as obstacles rather than as opportunities for Christ to work in their life, to bring them to Him, worldwide evangelism? I downloaded some information that I thought you might be interested in from the Wycliffe Bible Translators website. Wycliffe, as you probably know, most of you, is an organization that was founded to translate the Bible into languages often very primitive, among very primitive peoples in our world. They calculate that there are almost 7,000 languages in the world today. And before I read this, I went to college with my roommate was later became a representative of Wycliffe. And so I talked quite a bit with him and with others about this task of world evangelism, and particularly about perhaps answering the mission call to go to a culture where the Bible had not been translated and to translate the Word of God. I can think of no higher calling for life than to do that. Well, God didn't call me that way, but He did call my roommate. And I remember hearing then that there were going to be, I think by the year 2000, they had as a goal to translate the Bible into every language of the world, 7,000 languages. Out of those that have, out of those 7,000, 422 languages have the entire Bible. So that's less than 10%. Now, population-wise, that's probably most of the population of the world, I would imagine. But still, think of all of those who do not yet have the Bible in their own language. 2,529 language groups have no translation begun. And not even begun of the Scriptures. Now, doesn't that tell us that the task is not yet done? That there's still much work to be done? And certainly as we think about our California mission offering, there are many people in our state who will not hear the gospel message unless we tell them. Unless we on purpose go and share that good news with them, or we make it possible for others to go. So shall we make that a matter of prayer and a matter of urgency in our life to dedicate ourselves to the unfinished task of worldwide evangelism, which is telling others, of course, about our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.